Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 17. While you are finding your place there, I appreciate Brother Cozart's message. I heard a man preach on the widow's mite, and this is the truth. It's as much truth as Brother Bill's story of the church that wanted to baptize the monkey in buttermilk. And if that's true, mine's true, Brother Bill. All right, that's how true it is. But he stood up and he was preaching on the widow's mite, and he used the phrase, "She gave of her want." And he paused and he said, "That woman wanted something. That's why she gave." And he asked the church, "What did she want?" And a lady in the back, this is true, stood up and said, "She wanted a husband." And then a lady on the other side stood up and said, "A rich one." And that's the truth. Boy, what good counsel from God's Word, and how important that is. And even though we know these things, I am almost sure that we all make mistakes in interpreting God's Word sometime or other. John chapter 17, our subject this morning is God's Word and Sanctification. So let's read John 17, verse 13 through 21 this morning. "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." I have been asked to speak on the subject of God's Word and sanctification, and or what role the Word of God or the Scriptures carries in the sanctification of the believer. Now, I'm assuming that most, if not all of us, probably believe that sanctification has two aspects to it. There is what is termed definitive sanctification, and I hope I'm pronouncing that right, definitive sanctification, or that is that we are sanctified the minute we were born again from above, because salvation is a sanctifying work of grace. And I'll try to explain that as we go. We're set apart or sanctified from the unbelieving world by an act of divine grace. And that act of divine grace was done when we became a new creature in Christ. The Bible speaks of the believer's sanctification in the past tense, but to my knowledge, not in the eternal sense. And that is important. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Scripture says to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, definitive sanctification is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and none other in definitive sanctification. It's a work of grace, not a work of man. The second aspect that we can consider in the work of sanctification or the sanctification of believer by the Word is what I call practical or what's better probably known as progressive. And this progressive sanctification is an ongoing process that the believer has in separating himself from worldly and sinful acts, from sinful attitudes and thoughts, and all that that is detrimental and that offends the Spirit of God. Progressive sanctification relies on the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit. So even progressive or this practical sanctification that needs to be practiced by us, even that requires and is not of man alone, but requires the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. How does the Bible define sanctification? Well, according to the commentaries and the dictionaries, the word sanctification is basically has two basic words that help define sanctification. The Hebrew is kodesh, and the New Testament Greek is hagiadzo. Those are the only two. Now, there are some other words that are based on these, but those are the two main words, and these two words have three meanings. The primary meaning of the word sanctification in either language, the primary meaning is separation or to set apart. To set apart. So no matter where you read Old Testament, New Testament, the word sanctification, the primary use will always be separation or something that is set apart. In the Old Testament, you'll see that a man's house was sanctified. You'll see the firstborn and God commanding Israel to separate and to set apart the or sanctify the firstborn. You'll see the temple being sanctified, the prophet being sanctified. You see, and we even read in this scripture, the sanctification of Christ for the sacrifice. And then certainly you have read and discovered the sanctification that comes about of the believer. Now, the second meaning has to do with the cleansing of that which was separated. It means to cleanse, to separate from ceremonial or moral defilement. And this also is the way the word sanctification is used. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Clean by the word. Sanctified by the word. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, and by the way, that context is very important, Brother Kozart. When you read that context, we find the most vile people mentioned in this chapter. And then the Apostle Paul says, and such were some of you, but Ye are washed. There's the cleansing. But ye are sanctified. That's the set apart. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's definitive right there. By the Spirit of our God. The third way sanctification is used meaning it has is to count holy. To count something holy. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." There it is again. Sanctified, cleansed, and without blame before Him in love. Definitive sanctification is to be set apart, cleansed, and made holy by God, to God, for the glory of His grace. Progressive sanctification is the believer's continual daily reliance on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in setting himself apart, cleansing himself, and perfecting himself in holiness for the glory of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Would you turn there just to make sure that we're getting this right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Here's what it says. "Having therefore these promises..." Where are these promises from, by the way? We're speaking of the work of the Word in sanctification. "Having therefore these promises..." That's from the Word of God. There are no other sure promises. So, "having these promises, dearly beloved, let us" what? "Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit," listen, "perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The Word is very important when it comes to perfecting holiness, to setting ourselves apart, for cleansing our ways, and for holiness. Now, I am sure that there are those who may object to a progressive approach or a practical approach, earthly approach to sanctification, but they have some questions to answer. If God has not demanded any further sanctification other than what He has already provided in Christ, there is nothing left for us to do. Or is there? But if there is nothing left to do, to whom is all the biblical counsel towards separation, purity, and holiness given? To whom? If there were a few verses or maybe just one book, if God's command, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," is not for believers, to whom is it? What is the object of the epistles? And for what reason were these counsels given? I personally believe that when God definitively sanctifies a man through the new birth, He is given a real desire to live as they would like to live. And you say, "Boy, that sounds good." But listen, how does a Christian want to live? What is the desire of a true believer's heart? Is it to live as he pleases in the world, or is it to live as he pleases to please God? In Even though we are encumbered by the flesh and its many lusts, there is a desire for separation and holiness the unsaved do not possess. If there was no need for practicing holiness and purity, why would Paul say in Romans chapter 7, 19, For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. Why was he even concerned with that? A person who feels no remorse towards sin has no desire for physical or spiritual purity, holiness, or separation, and who does not seek God's favor knows nothing of any sanctification. I hope this is coherent, but when speaking of practical or progressive sanctification, the unbeliever says, I know and want nothing of it. The antinomian will say, I don't need any more than I already have. The Armenian will say his eternal destiny depends on it. The holiness crowd will say, I have already achieved it. The true believer will bow his head and say, I desire more of it. What is the relationship between the Word and sanctification? Very, very important. The preaching of the Word is the means God has chosen to sanctify His people definitively and constantly, or through life. 1 Corinthians 1:21, For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You say, well, that doesn't say anything about sanctification. Well, let's read 2 Thessalonians 2:13 then. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Let me read 1 Corinthians again. Maybe it'll make some sense. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, to sanctify them that believe, to set apart them that believe, to purify and cleanse them that believe, to make those that believe holy unto Him. In the progressive sense, there are quite a few verses that speak of our need to sanctify ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, to purify ourselves, to set ourselves apart from the world and worldliness and sin. The hearing of God's Word convicts us of sin and personal failings. The Word of God is very important to our holiness, to our cleansing, to our purity. You know, I was reading some things the other day. I ran across one of the most famous atheists I think the world has ever known, Voltaire. And Voltaire, in spite of all of his wisdom, is a fool, or was a fool, because Scripture says a fool has said in his heart there is no God. So Voltaire, in spite of all of his intellect and all of his great eloquence, was a fool. But this is what Voltaire said, and I think what he said, maybe the only time he ever said anything that was the truth, he said, Christians hold in their hands what is able to I'll use the word explode the world. And they do nothing with it. It's an amazing truth from God's Word about how much power God's Word has. And the hearing of God's Word convicts us of sin and personal failings. Isaiah 6:5, when Isaiah heard God's Word, God spoke to him, what did he say? Woe is me, Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Scripture will always reveal to us our true state before God and our need of Him. The Word of God will make us cry out as Paul did, O wretched man that I am. The Word of God teaches us that there can be no prosperity if we cover our sins. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, there's the sanctification, there's the purity, and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, how much mercy. How much mercy. God could have given us exactly what we deserve every time we deserved it. And His mercy took it all away. The Word of God produces a hate for sin. Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. David said in Psalm 119:128, though through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 50, verse 16 and 17, describes the attitude of the unregenerate toward the Word of God. Verse 16 says, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that I shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing that thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. See, the unbeliever has no regard for the Word of God. It's meaningless to him. First of all, he can't understand it. Second of all, he cannot obey it, will not obey it. Verse 4 of 1 John chapter 1, the apostle says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Brother Cozart mentioned the little phrase that I've been hearing more and more in America since I've been here. Perception is reality. And the first time I heard it, I heard it from a man who claims to be a Christian, talk show radio host in Dallas, Texas. And he claims to be a good Christian. And he said, we all know that perception is reality. And I thought for a minute that I hadn't heard that saying, probably maybe not ever, but it didn't ring true. Truth is reality. And the apostle says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's why our text says, thy word is truth. A holy and set apart walk according to the word, according to the truth of God, the word of truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And if we think, folks, that the lack of purity is only of the flesh, the apostle says, and spirit. David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The Word in the heart of man produces an attitude and opens our eyes to the reality of the truth of sin and will keep us from it. The Word of God commands us to depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:9. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Very important. This is the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Bible is very clear about the need for His people to purify themselves and to walk in holiness. But He didn't stop there. Look at verse 20. This is 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. And then it says this, and prepared unto every good work. Then he inserts something here for the young people. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Word of God was given to us not only for the purpose of revealing our sinfulness and how far we've come short of the glory of God, it also teaches how to be delivered from it and how to be kept from displeasing God. Psalm 119. Boy, we've mentioned that psalm a lot this week, haven't we? Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, or his way, sanctify, purify his way? Then it says this, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Job said this, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. The word of God in our hearts will protect us from impurity. Let the word dwell in you richly, Paul said. John 17:13. Let me just quickly wrap this up this morning. John 17:13 is our text. Let's go back there, if you would, and look at that one more time. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak. Well, let me ask you, what did Jesus speak? Well, He spoke God's Word. He spoke the Word. And He spoke those words in the world. And those words were spoken in the world, He says, that they might have my joy fulfilled in me. I just want to deal with the joy. The Word of God is the only thing that will teach us and guide us to joy. And I understand the work of the Holy Spirit, and those two are inseparable. But the Word of God will lead us to joy. I think it was preacher, where are you? New Mexico. Blevins, Brother Blevins. He said, we ought to be the happiest, most joyful people in the world. God's Word gives us joy. Listen, if God's Word doesn't give you joy. Verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them thy word, the word of God. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I have enjoyed the two sermons on the canonicity, the infallibility, inerrancy, and listen, there is nothing the world hates more than the truth, and especially the truth that is contained in the Word of God. Like I think it was, someone said, you put a book under your arm and you walk wherever you want to, and nobody will ever pay attention to you. They don't say a word. But put a Bible under your hand, under your arm, and walk around and see what happens to you. You'll wear a bigot's hat. You'll wear a hypocrite's hat. A dunce cap. According to the world. They don't only hate the disciples of Christ, they hate His Word, and they hate the church, and they hate the truth. And you know what? They despise the believer's sanctification. One of the closest times I ever came to fighting was in South America, and it was in traffic. Boy, you want to test your spirituality and your purity of heart and mind, get in one of those traffic situations. And this old boy, well, it's no rules. Everything goes. Three lanes turns into five and a half with motorcycles in between. You've seen the nightmare. But something happened, and I don't remember. In fact, I believe I even remember what I did, if I ever did something. And he basically, his final accusation as he left says, I was blaming him or accusing him of doing something wrong. And you know what he said to me? If you had the chance, you'd have done the same thing. And I don't think the world understands why we seek purity, why we are set apart unto God, why we try to walk in holiness. Verse 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, there's a lot of questions about the evil. But what's important there at this moment is evil. We've already more than consciously realized that the Word of God has a sanctifying effect, has a purifying effect, has the ability to keep us from evil. In fact, this whole small passage, the Word of God appears over and over again. And it's all related. And by the way, the Word of God, the truth, will sanctify us from evil in all of its forms. Jesus said, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And that implies sanctification. Listen, they're not of the world. I've already taken them out. They were born again. They're not of this world anymore. And then he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Listen, if we are to live and please God as Scripture demands, we can only go to one place, the truth. And Jesus called the Word of God truth. And then I love verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, let me ask you a question. What was Jesus called when he came into the world? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ is called the Word. And verse 18 says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." What did Christ send the disciples in the world to do? Preach the Word to every creature. Verse 19 says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." Christ sanctified Himself. He said, in that sense, it is not has anything to do with holiness or purity. He set Himself apart as the only adequate, perfect sacrifice for man's sin, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Sanctification comes through and can only come through the truth of God's Word. Let me read you a quote and I'll close. Thomas Manton said this about the importance of the Word in sanctification. "If the Word lie only in the tongue or in the mind, only to make it a matter of talk and speculation, it will soon be gone. The seed which lies on the surface, the fowls in the air will pick up. Therefore, hide it deeply. Let it get from the ear into the mind, from the mind into the heart. Let it soak in further and further. It is only when it hath a prevailing sovereignty in the heart that we receive it in the love of it. When it is dearer than our dearest lust, then it will stick to us." Amen. Thank you.